Last week we began a study of a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. Basically, we looked at it from the point of the view of the sheep boasting about its shepherd, confident because of who God is and what God does. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, nor will I lack anything in the future because Christ is enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is only four words in the Hebrew Bible. It only takes four words to give us just a boatload of really, really foundational truth about our shepherd. But I want you to think about some things this morning as we begin. We've been praying for, over the last 9 or 10 days, this guy by the name of Dave Boehm, and you say, well, who is he? And we got a call from Ginny. I got a call from Ginny Potter last Saturday night talking about her associate pastor that he'd been in a motorcycle accident. He's had 3 surgeries, and he just came off his ventilator yesterday. And so that's the first time in 9 days his wife has been able to hear his voice. He's a little bit groggy. He's a little bit loopy because of the different pain medications they're using. But she told me that he faces 3 months of rehab. He's not allowed, he's had to have his pelvis rebuilt and his right femur put back together because of the accident. And I said to her, you know, Jane, one of the things I haven't heard you say is, I haven't heard you say why. And she said, well, this isn't the first time we've gone through some things and we've just realized that why is the wrong question. Because we've come to rest in the fact that our God is not going to make a mistake with our life and that we just need to go along for the ride. When I was talking to Donnie about Lynn's sister passing away, found out that she had had a troubled life, a lot of up and down experiences. She claimed to be a believer. But her husband said that there might have been some signs that she was starting to swing back down. And she took the dog out for a run, and the way she would do that would be that she would drive the car alongside the dog and let the dog run. And she was out longer than normal, so he went looking for her because he was concerned for her. And everything was fine, and so she told him, are you going to follow me home? And he goes, yeah, I'll follow you home. And so they turned around and started heading back home, and she took off fast. And he was following her, and she did not negotiate a certain part of the road, and she ended up rolling her vehicle numerous times. And she was dead on the scene, and her husband held her in his arms as she passed. We've been praying for Kimmy and Jerry. I was going to tell you this earlier and elected not to because I wanted everybody who was going to be here before I told you. And contractions started yesterday afternoon about 4 o'clock for Kimmy. And so they went down and they were pretty strong and they were really moving one right after another. And they put her on some different medications and started slowing those contractions down, but they couldn't get them stopped. And so last night, late in the night, early this morning, they transferred her to Geisinger. And Jerry called me about 7:45 and said that they were prepping her to go in for a C-section. She's got to have those babies today. They can't stop it. Her water broke. It's done. It's a deal. And so, do you know what they're going to go through this morning and this afternoon? A poll by the Barna Group once asked, if you could ask God one question and you knew that he would give you an answer, what would you ask? The most common question was this: why is there pain and suffering in the world? And for some of us in this room, Psalm 42:3 is very real right now because it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And for those that are feeling this way, you and I, we need Psalm 23 because it is a psalm of trust and confidence. And because we all need to get a grip on God, our Savior, because what separates us from the world is not what we're going through. The line of demarcation, the dividing line between us and the world is not what we're going through, but how we go through it. That is the difference. We're going to head back into Psalm 23 this morning. I just want to share this quote with you because this is biblical truth. We need to grab onto it. James MacDonald quotes C.S. Lewis. Lewis said this, "Pain is God's megaphone." Pain is God's megaphone. MacDonald goes on to say this, "He wouldn't use it if there were any other way to get our attention." I want you to consider something as you turn your Bibles to Psalm 23 with me. There's a lot of Bible teachers and a lot of scholars that look at different parts of the Bible, and one of the questions they ask is, when was this written? Well, there's a pretty strong group of opinions that suggests that Psalm 23 was written after David had lived through that time of struggle with Absalom, which means he's coming down more toward the end of his life. And so he is looking back, and he has a lifetime of experiences with a whole lot of suffering. On the one hand, suffering that came into his life as a result of what other people had done to him. And on the other, a whole lot of suffering because of decisions and actions that he engaged in himself. What have we learned about the shepherd Savior so far? David starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the sheep's boast. And this is what he says. "Jesus is my shepherd Savior, and he is enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he is enough," is essentially what it's teaching us. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. One of the things that we see in Psalm 23 that you can't see when we're looking at our English Bible together is something that's found in the Hebrew. Normally, when a Hebrew sentence starts, it starts with the verb first. In this psalm, the first number of verses begin with nouns. Verses 4 and 5 are normal, and then verse 6 begins with a noun again, and it wouldn't seem like that big of a deal, except when you notice those things and you understand how the language is working, which I don't. A friend helped me see this. The idea behind that word order is this. The emphasis in the psalm is on the shepherd. It forms a bookend. It's kind of a way of in the word order and in the grammar, advertising what the theme of the psalm is. David, whenever he writes this, is expressing great confidence. And so he invites the people of Israel, and God, having included it in our Bible, calls to you and me now as people who love Jesus Christ to let this psalm grab a hold of us and realize that this is a psalm of trust and confidence. And the exhortation is to really look at Jesus Christ and to get a hold of him and to believe everything that it says about him, because it gives us confidence in the midst of the storms. Jesus is my shepherd Savior, and he is enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I rest confidently in his character. Today I want to talk to you about resting confidently in his care. There's going to be three different ways we're going to do this. We're going to look at how he cares for us and making us lie down in green pastures, how he cares for us by leading us beside still waters, and how he cares for us by restoring our soul. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's the theme. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to encourage you to notice something as you read through the psalm with me. Notice how the beginning of the psalm starts out talking about God in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He does something. He does something. He does something. He does something. But what happens in the mind of the psalmist is as he focuses on the activity and the ministry and the involvement of his shepherd Savior in his life, it moves from a third person looking at the activity of God to more personal. It goes to second person. You do some things for me. It makes it much personal. It grows deeper and deeper. And it's just this subtle little shift that helps us to realize that the more we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the closer we draw to Him as our shepherd, the more intensely we see His goodness in our life and the more confident we become. Let's look at His care this morning. I will confidently rest in His care because He cares and He gives me rest. And I shall never lack for rest. It says in Psalm 23 verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is a picture of rest. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. All of these actions or verbs are caused by the shepherd. They're not caused by the sheep. In other words, I don't bring myself rest. I don't bring myself refreshment. I don't restore my soul. It is the shepherd who gives me rest. It's the shepherd who refreshes me. It's the shepherd who restores me. Christ, as our shepherd, according to John 10, is the one who does these things for us. It says He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The picture of green pastures here is a very interesting thing when you consider Palestine, because really lush green pastures exist in Israel only during late winter and spring when there's lots of water. The rest of the time, it's quite arid, and the pasture has been picked over, and it has been eaten down, and it gets sparse. The good shepherds would have to practice moving their flock around in order to find good pasture. David says here, comparing in the metaphor sheep to our relationship with God, that this is what happens. Our God always has us in good pasture. Our God always has us in rich, abundant, sustaining, satisfying pasture. It is a reminder that God's care is not seasonal, but it's constant and restful. And I want you to know that the emphasis in the verse is not on the pasture, but it's on the verb, He makes me lie down. The emphasis is on lying down, it's on resting. Sheep do this. They lie down in order to relax. They do it to ruminate, to chew on their cud. They're a lot like cows that way. They bring their food back up and they chew on it some more and they really break it down because it's what gives them the nourishment they need and it is what helps the ewes to produce enough milk to feed their lambs. And a lamb that is in really good pasture can go from a newborn to 100 pounds in 100 days, just a little over 3 months. That's a significant growth rate, a pound a day. How's that happen? Because of the rich green pasture. But in order for that pasture to be appreciated and to be applied to the life of the sheep, there has to be time for rest. There has to be time for the ewe to be able to lay down and rest and ruminate, to chew that cud and to get a lot out of that food that they have taken in. It's a very interesting picture that God uses about the sheep lying down in the field. He uses it about Israel and what He's going to do with Israel in the millennial kingdom, where the believers that are brought through the tribulation and go into the millennial kingdom are likened to sheep. And Ezekiel writes about it in chapter 34, verses 11 and following. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Now let me ask you a question. Are you recognizing the metaphor with me this morning? Are you recognizing the picture? Or do you really think that God's going to turn us into four-legged animals that eat grass? What's the spiritual truth being given there? Israel looks forward to the day when God is going to put them into land and they are going to be restful, and they are going to be secure under the care of their king shepherd, and they are going to enjoy a relationship with him that they've never enjoyed before. Philip Keller wrote a classic back in 1970. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was a pastor, and he was also before that, a shepherd and a scientist, and he had flocks for 8 years in Scotland. And as he looks at the life of sheep and shepherd, he writes that there are four things that must be true for a sheep to be able to lie down in pasture. I want to share these with you, and then it will help us to see how those things come into our own lives spiritually. Quote, "The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of the social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties." Unquote. You see what he's saying about sheep? Sheep need four things to be able to lie down in green pastures and relax and chew their cud so that they can be healthy, so that they can benefit from the food they've taken in and the water that they have taken in and sustain the flock and nourish the lambs. They have to be free from fear. They have to be free from friction among the other sheep. They have to be free of pests, and they have to be free from hunger. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning, as we look at ourselves as sheep, not in the biological sense, but in the spiritual sense, can you say this morning that you feel rested in Christ? Are you experiencing the care and the rest that only the shepherd can give? My suspicion is that there are a number who are struggling with rest stealers and joy killers in their life. There are four possible areas that Keller suggests that we might want to look at in our own life. The first is fear. You see, the shepherd is the one who provides trust. Fear is sometimes a healthy emotion. If you're in danger, your response is to flee. That's a good thing. I think it was interesting the other day talking to Mr. Potter about his job when he worked at Bethlehem Steel all those years. Jim Potter Sr. was on security down at Bethlehem Wire Rope, Bethlehem Steel in Williamsport. And he always was a little bit nervous when the call came in that he needed to go check out the acid room because there were big vats of acid in there. Who might be in there? Who might be lurking? Who might be in there that shouldn't be in there? You go into that room, and of course, to be falling into a vat of acid pretty much means that you won't be coming out, at least not in the same way that you went in. Fear. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. It's interesting when you read the story in the Gospels about Jesus in the boat with his disciples. And I picked up this book by Max Lucado called Fearless. He starts out by saying this. They're talking layoffs at work, slowdowns in the economy, flare-ups in the Middle East, turnovers at headquarters, downturns in the housing market, upswings in global warming, breakouts of Al-Qaeda cells. Some demented dictator is collecting nuclear warheads the way others collect wines. A strain of swine flu is crossing the border. The plague of our day, terrorism, begins with the word terror. News programs disgorge enough hand-wringing information to warrant an advisory. Caution, this news report is best viewed in the confines of an underground vault in Iceland. He goes on to say, we fear being sued, finishing last, going broke. We fear the mole on the back, the new kid on the block, the sound of the clock as it ticks us closer to the grave. We sophisticate investment plans, create elaborate security systems, and legislate stronger military, yet we depend on mood-altering drugs more than any other generation in history. Fear, it seems, has taken a 100-year lease on the building next door and set up shop. Oversized and rude, fear is unwilling to share the heart with happiness. He talks about the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Do you remember that? Remember that story? Lord, save. We're going to die, Matthew 8 says. The question that they give to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4 is this. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you feel that way? We've had people that have been asking that question of the Lord for months in a number of different settings. You understand? This whole fear thing, this rest stealer and this joy killer called fear is a very real thing. How do you do battle with that? They don't ask Jesus, can you still the storm? They don't ask him, are you aware of the storm? They don't ask him, do you know how to handle storms? They raise doubts about his character. Don't you care? That's what fear does. Fear corrodes our confidence in God's goodness. We begin to wonder if love lives in heaven. If God can sleep in our storms, if his eyes stay shut when our eyes grow wide, if he permits storms after we get on his boat, does he care? Fear. You ever ask yourself why Jesus did that? Let me suggest to you that Jesus put them in that situation on the boat so they might learn to listen to his words and take them personally to heart right away. I'm going to repeat that because this is the key to the message. If I had to stop right now, you'd have enough. The purpose of the storm, the boat, was so that the disciples might learn the lesson to hear Jesus the first time and believe what he says. He says, get in the boat. And then he says, we're going to the other side. That is a promise. And they missed it. And as a result, they struggled with fear. They didn't know who Jesus was entirely yet because it's later in the Gospel of Luke that they have the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're not quite convinced. They're not quite sure who he is yet. And so this is a teaching time. And the teaching time involves them going through a tremendous struggle. The tremendous struggle with the weather was so that they might know that Jesus as creator is stronger than any force and cannot stop them from doing God's will. Because they were on the way to set the demoniac free. They were invading Satan's territory to rescue a man from legion. And I'll tell you what, the disciples needed to learn the lesson that fear could not stop them from going forward and seeing God's hand of blessing on their life. They needed to understand, as they did the work of the apostles, that there were going to be times when they were going to face adversity and they were going to face an opponent who would stop at nothing to try to scare them away from doing what they wanted, what God wanted them to do. And we see that John and Peter learned their lesson well, for in Acts 3, the lame man is raised from the bed and he walks and he leaps and he praises God and they get arrested. And they go before the same men who killed Jesus Christ. And Peter says, whether or not you want us to stop, it really doesn't matter. We're going to preach because we need to obey God rather than man. How could they say that? Because fear had been displaced by confidence. And the reason why they had grown in trust and confidence, because they had learned to take their Savior at face value the first time He speaks. You see, brothers and sisters, Psalm 23 is not just something that I read to you when we go to your funeral. It's not just a band-aid to kind of ease us through. It is a psalm of trust and confidence. And one of the reasons why we struggle so deeply is because we do not learn the lesson that Jesus expects to be believed the first time He speaks. And that makes us vulnerable to the enemy. He is a good shepherd. He is a great shepherd. He is the best shepherd. He is everything we need. And along the way, we're going to ask some whys, because we don't always know the purpose. But we do know the what. We do know what He's accomplishing. And we do know the who. I can have confidence because I have a good shepherd. And I'm telling you what, when we get done today at 12 o'clock, I have to get in the car and I have to drive to Geisinger. Do you understand what that means for them? Do you know what we're going to have this week? Who is the one that can banish fear? Who's the one that can help people step out of the boat? Who's the one that can help people go through the storm? Because God's got to get them somewhere else. It's the Good Shepherd. Fear gets displaced by confidence. When we come to the shepherd, and we don't argue about the circumstances in life, we look at what Jesus has said and we say, I am going to grab a hold of that and I'm going to cling to that and I am not letting go. Because that's what this psalm is. And if David has written this after all of those Absalom experiences, then he has watched his son and heard about his son. He's heard about his son sleeping with his wives in broad daylight. He's lived through his very own son trying to pursue him and kill him. He has lived through the rejection and the cursing of his enemies as he's had to flee for his life. And yet he comes back and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd and He is everything I need." And you know what He gives to the soul? He gives rest. He makes me lie down. And the way He gives rest is He removes fear. But there's another joy killer, and there's another rest stealer. And that has to deal with rivalry within the flock. Keller writes in his book that he has seen big old boss ewes come up, and they would kind of walk stiff-legged and roll their eyes back in their head and let their tongue kind of hang out to intimidate younger and smaller sheep, to make them move out of the spot because that's where they want to lie down. And he says when that happens in the flock, there's tension. Animals can't relax. They're not as healthy as they should be. Rivalries and jealousy. Same within the body of Christ. There can be frustration and tension, rivalry and anger and jealousy. There'll be no rest for your soul. There'll be no rest for the soul of your teenager if you allow them to have an unbiblical view of relationships. You allow them to be mad at their peers. Allow them to run from problems rather than to solve their problems biblically. They're not going to have any rest. We have a disposable view of relationships. Relationships are messy things, but God calls us to work on them. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Good Shepherd, is the only one who can provide peace through His Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and what? Peace and gentleness and kindness. It's the shepherd that provides those things. And just remember this as you think about whether or not there are other people within the body of Christ that are driving you nuts. Or if you're struggling with jealousy or rivalry, just remember this. James MacDonald says, there are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Nor will there be rest. So friction, frustration with people, that can be a rest stealer. Aggravation, the annoyances of life. The shepherd provides deliverance. Hunger, the shepherd provides the pasture. All of these areas are overcome by the rest that the shepherd can give. And they're experienced when we are in the Word and we seek to have the Holy Spirit help us apply it. Notice what else David says. He not only makes me lie down in green pastures, but he leads me beside quiet waters. Because of the fear factor, sheep will not wade into the rapids, nor will they wade into the fast-moving water. It has to be slow and calm and quiet. It puts them in ease. But those are the streams that slack their thirst and cleanse them. And the shepherd can use that slow-moving water to wash them and to disinfect their wounds and to have that water slack their thirst. And here we have the lying down and the refreshing care of the quiet streams to see the total care of the shepherd. He refreshes our soul. Jesus said, blessed are they who thirst, hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. One of the things that we see in the scripture is this. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13, God says to Judah, my people, they're going thirsty because they go to wells that have no water. They go to broken cisterns. Where are you going? If you would be honest today with yourself before God and say, you know what? I do not feel restful. I do not feel refreshed. You understand that the problem is not your setting. The problem is not your circumstances. The problem isn't other people. And the problem is not the good, perfect shepherd. What does that leave? It leaves me. It leaves me and my walk with God. Jeremiah said, you're going to broken wells. You're going to empty cisterns. They can't help you. Beware of where you're going to try to deal with life's problems, because Jesus is the one who refreshes us. Thirdly, he says, he is the one who restores me. He restores my soul. Does this mean physical restoration? Does this mean spiritual restoration? Does this mean emotional restoration? Keller writes that there are times when a sheep will lay down and they might find a nice spot, soft spot in the ground, but there's a depression in the ground and they may be really full and they may be heavy and have a real heavy coat of wool on. And before you know it, they've laid down in that depression, sheep have, and their internal organs move around. Maybe you've noticed that when you lay down and you can kind of feel things slosh around a little bit in there when you try to get out of a real soft couch or a lounge chair or something. Well, sheep can get down in there and pretty soon if they lay down and they roll toward their spine too much, their organs can move around a little bit. And their body weight shifts, and before you know it, they're on their back, and their feet are straight up in the ground, up in the air. And they're kicking, and they're moving all over and squirming, but they cannot get off their back. It's called being a cast sheep. And what the shepherd has to do is he has to come along, and he has to gently kind of roll them over and get them so that their internal weight redistributes again. And then he has to kind of pick them up. He scoops underneath them and he picks them up. And sometimes he has to rub their legs to get the feeling back in their legs and kind of talk to them. And Keller says, I remember doing this and I'd be talking in my kind voice, oh, you silly sheep, why did you pick that hole in the ground? Just soothing them and smoothing them down until they were able to sustain their weight. He said, that's what it means to be a cast sheep. Sometimes we get that way. Sometimes sin comes into our life. Sometimes something throws us through our loop and we end up on our backs and we're just laying there kicking and we can't get out. You ever feel that way? Who comes along and picks us up? Who restores the cast sheep? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He cares. He gives me refreshment. He cares. He restores me. Are you flat on your back today? Here's what we need to do. We have to quit. I want to encourage you with three things. Number one, don't allow the familiarity of the psalm to cause you not to seek to apply it. Ask the Spirit to wash you with the Word today. Secondly, let me suggest an exercise. For far too long, people just come and listen passively. They don't cooperate with the Spirit and listen actively. How can I apply this to my life today? Here's a suggestion. Rewrite this psalm for yourself in the first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I have not been wanting at all lately. He has been refreshing me this way. Or, I've not been experiencing refreshment lately, and it's making me ask why. What is it in my life that I am not enjoying the tender care and the presence of Jesus? He is restoring my soul, and you write that psalm out. You begin to go through it in the first person, and you begin to evaluate and examine your own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as you go through this psalm, do you object to this psalm? Are you an angry person this morning? Would you say, I'm not rested, I'm not refreshed, I'm not restored? Well, there's something to consider here. There's an acknowledgement that has to be made. It's not the shepherd's fault. Jesus' care will never be defective. He cannot fail. So I would like you to consider this statement this morning. Be careful that you don't allow yourself to slip into unbelief or blasphemy. But here is the statement. Expectations destroy thankfulness. Expectations destroy thankfulness. And if it's not clear for you, then just put the word unmet at the beginning. Unmet expectations destroy thankfulness. See, the Lord brings into my life what I need. So if I'm struggling with Him, and if you're struggling with Him this morning, it's not His fault. He's perfect. Unmet expectations destroy thankfulness. We want what we want, desire, or think that we deserve. Sometimes what we expect is not matching our present circumstances. So we need to examine our expectations today. I want to encourage you, too, with this. If you've never memorized Psalm 23, if it's not there for you every day, all day long, I would encourage you to memorize it. I'd encourage you to pray through it. I'd encourage you to listen to Christian music that's going to lift up your soul, because you might be a weaker-souled person, and when things go wrong, when things get a little bit iffy, you find yourself really quickly saying, oh, God doesn't care about me. And I would say you got to fight. You got to fight the battle in your heart and your mind. Lastly, let me recommend two resources that I've picked up that I'm enjoying reading and using in light of our study. The first is this book by James McDonald called When Life is Hard. This will be really beneficial to you, and it's also got a Bible study in it. It's going to challenge our core beliefs. It's going to challenge our perceptions and our expectations. When life is hard. Lastly, if you like a nice reading style, Max Lucado, Fearless. Fearless. Imagine your life without fear. It takes us to the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's everything I need. He cares for me. Pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. I pray for Kim and Jerry, their family. I pray for our church family. Thank you that as they go through this time today, a valley of darkness, that wherever you lead them, you are sufficient and you're going to be there for them and you will sustain them. And that they will come forth as gold. Lord, we love them. We lift them to you. And it brings us to a place where we pause and we want to pray for all of our other expectant moms as we get ready to go through this summer, that you would give healthy and safe deliveries. Lord, help us to be completely confident in your kind and gracious care to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.